The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Let's talk about following your heart. Turn to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17, and let's read in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's talk this morning about the most dangerous part of your life, and that is your heart. It's not the people that you think don't like you, and it's not the preacher that's always preaching to you and stepping on your toes when he's really aiming for your heart. It's not your spouse that's not doing what you think they ought to be doing. It's not your schoolmate or your friend at school or your teammate or whatever it may be. The most dangerous part of your life is right there within your body cavity, and it's called your heart. Now, that's not me saying that. That's the Lord. Notice the distinction that he makes here about one who follows their heart. Verse 5, he said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. One of the best things that we've heard here this morning, it was all good, but one of the highlights for me was the instruction to never follow your heart. That's the most dangerous thing you can ever get into, is following your heart. Now listen, let's define heart. Here, the definition of heart, where he says, whose heart departeth from the Lord, the heart is defined as the will and the intellect. You've heard me say time and time again, I'm not trying to save your soul because Jesus has taken care of that. Amen? I'm just trying to save your mind because your mind can be corrupted. Your mind can be deceived. Your mind and your will is what your mind tells you to do. The heart is also the core of your being. If you don't have a heart, then you cannot live physically. Understand, it's the will and the intellect, and it's the core of your being. You remember a few weeks ago we had a prayer request from my friend from Carrollton with the side-by-side, what I call a souped-up mule or gator flipped over on him. And by the grace of God, they were going, 30 miles an hour. By the grace of God, if that had landed on his midsection, it would have cut him in half. If that had landed on his head, it would have paralyzed him or turned him into a vegetable for life or killed him. But it landed across his diaphragm, which is the toughest part of your body, the core of your body. Isn't it interesting that God placed the heart under that most protected diaphragm here, the rib cage? Isn't that amazing? That's what he's talking about here. This thing that rests inside the most protected part of your body is the greatest enemy that you will have in this life. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's not the folks in Washington, D.C., and it's not, the boss that's over you. It is your own heart. And he says you're cursed if you depart from the Lord. If your will or your intellect departs from the Lord, he says you're cursed. And what's the result? It says verse 6, for he, that person whose will or intellect, and you can also throw in their emotion, if their emotion is driving their will or their intellect, he says you'll be like a heath in the desert. You say, what in the world is that? The word heath is the word we would know today as shrub. But it's important, we need to understand what that word heath means. Whenever you're driving by, we were driving in Florida, headed to church one morning, and I'm noticing the countryside. And what I notice, I mean, me personally, I'll notice farms and barns, but from a natural standpoint, I notice trees. I see trees with low hanging limbs. I don't ever say to my wife when we're driving along, well, look at that little scrubby shrub out there in that field. Did you see that little shrub, scrubby shrub? Number one, I'm probably driving too fast to be able to see it as I go by. But I notice a tree. You know, a shrub is just not that noticeable. Sisters, I'm not talking about your beautiful shrubs at home that surround your house that you take such good care of or try to. I'm not talking about those shrubs. I'm talking about a little scrubby shrub, almost like a weed out in the field, out in the desert here. He says, the person who lets their will or intellect guide them and they depart from the Lord, they're just like a little unnoticeable shrub out in the desert. Now, the word heath is very important because it's where the word heathen comes from. You say, how do we make the connection from a shrub in the desert, a heath, that's what that's called, to someone who we would think of as heathen, which is basically those that don't worship the true and living God? Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. We'll answer it right now. It's found in the definition. Whenever those folks back in the days when this word heath came into use, they named that little shrub out there just a naked little useless and sterile shrub out there in the desert. They called it a heath. And then whenever people would leave communities or villages and they would go and dwell in the desert where there's very little vegetation and very little productivity, they would refer to those people not because they weren't worshiping God, but they referred to them as those heathen people. Because why? They lived out among the heath in the desert. You understand that? Give me a little help here. Y'all see where that means? Thank you. Okay, the heath out in the desert was the shrub, and the people that went out there away from the communities and the towns and the villages and the farms where there was very little productivity, you know, the lone wolves, you know, those that isolated themselves, they were called heathen, not because they were not worshiping the true and living God, but because they were living off in an uninhabited, parched and dry land. Does that make sense? So you can see where that word came into use. And metaphorically speaking, to those that were in worshiping God, in worshiping false gods, they would go out and they were heathen because they were worshiping nothing. There was no productivity. There was not even anything to what they were worshiping. Can we, the big word is extrapolate, can we take that into use today and see today how there's so much in the religious world that goes on that brings no productivity because it's not even the true and living God, or it's not even what God says. You see? Doesn't mean that God doesn't have children here and there all over in all different nations and denominations. But understand, the reference to heathen had to do with that little scrubby brush out there in the desert that was worthless, basically, just kind of got in your way. We might think of those maybe as privet hedges. You know, that's kind of what, you know, a little privet hedge. You know, you can cut that, you can push that thing over with your lawnmower because it's so, the root in the privet hedge is so high to the ground. You know, but they come up and they're just, you know, unless, you know, in the summertime and in the springtime, they make you sneeze and then they prevent you from being able to see what you want to see. I tell you, Mom and Dad's yard was just taken over by privet hedges until I got the bulldozer out and started getting them out of the way. You might think about it in terms of that, but this type of heath, this little shrub here, is even smaller than a privet hedge. It's also connected to the word, what we know as the juniper tree. Many times a heath bush or a heath tree was referred to a juniper tree. Does that ring a bell to you Bible readers? What was it that Elijah isolated himself from those that he should have been and taken encouragement from? Where did he go and hide himself? He hid himself under a juniper tree, which was in the desert, and it was just a little scrubby brush tree that could hardly provide any help or any shade at all. You see, that's what the heath is. Listen to me, child of God. That's what you will be if you follow your heart. You'll be a heath in the desert. Now watch this. You say, that's bad, Brother Tim. Hey, it gets worse. I've got good news. It gets worse. And that's bad news. And shall not see when good cometh. Now think about the elevation of a little scrub brush. It's down there on the ground, low to the ground. You know, if it had eyes, which it doesn't, but if it had eyes, it couldn't see anything. If you're down low to the ground and you're down where you can't see, you're not able to see what's coming. You're not able to see what's even near you. That's what happens when you follow your heart. You have no recognition of what is actually happening around you. You will not see when good cometh. Let's look at it like this. Let's just bring it down to, as they say, to where the rubber meets the road. Let's say a young person gives their heart away to another person that they shouldn't. And I'm not just talking about, it could be physical, it could not be physical. I mean, you could give your heart away without even having anything physical involved in it. You give your heart away to the television. You give your heart away to entertainment. You give your heart away to sport. There's so many things you could give your heart away to. But let's say you give your heart away to somebody, and your emotions just get set on that somebody, and it's clear that that person is just not the right person. How do we know that, Brother Tim? Well, that's a whole other sermon, but you can know that. You can know that by gauging that person by the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're sitting there judging them and saying, well, they're going to heaven or they're going to hell. We don't have the authority to do that. It means you judge fruit. First, you judge your own fruit. Is the very idea that I'm starting to give my heart to this person, is that something that's biblical and pleasing to God? It starts with you, child of God. And then you say, what about the characteristics of this person? And somebody says, oh, but Brother Tim, I just love them so much. You know, I think my love will overcome everything and I can fix them. You follow in your heart. I've said this many times in marital counseling. I've said, after marital counseling, I would say, okay, this appears to be where your struggles are going to be. Say one or two things here. Oh, we'll be able to handle that, Brother Tim. That won't be a big deal. I said, listen to me carefully now. Because those not a big deal things are exactly the things that are going to vex your marriage for the rest of your life. Those are the struggles you're going to have. And of course, you know, a lot of times they'll say, oh, we'll make it. And I pray to God they make it. I pray to God. But you have to recognize where your struggles are going to be. I mean, hey, there's no perfect marriage. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about two sinners coming under the same roof. And what do you got? You got twice as much sin. Amen. It's a tough situation. You got to know how to deal with that. So here we are, and a young person gives away their heart where they should not give it away. Now, here's the point. That person gives away their heart, and then here comes along the right person. They will not see when that right person comes. Why? Why, Brother Tim? Are they blind? Yes. Why? They gave away their heart. Their heart's over here. And all they are moonstruck or Google-eyed, you know, on this particular fixation right here. And they don't see when the good comes. Now, that's just one example. That could be in many ways. It could relate to depression. It could relate to a number of things that Brother Luke was talking about here this morning. We could have such a pity party in our life that we don't see the good around us in our life. That's what happens when we follow our heart. He shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. When I was growing up, one of the things that I really enjoyed up here in downtown Eccola, Alabama, is that a good way to put it? Back in the heyday of Eccola, Alabama, when Pearson's Grocery was open and grandmother and Granddaddy Springer lived up just up the road, every time we'd go over to Granddaddy Springer's, and he was alive when I was a child, he had parched peanuts. That's what I associate in my mind when I see the word parched. And you know, what's a parched peanut? You know, sometimes, bless his heart, it's almost like every time he burned about half of them. So they'd have little black peanuts in there. They were super parched. And you know, they still, you could kind of get a good taste out of them, but not much. And so he'd burn about half of them. We'd pick through them and find the ones that were parched just right. Now, that's not the kind of parched right here. But it gives you the idea of a complete drying out. That's what you do when you parch peanuts, is you're completely in the oven. You're drying them out so they have a crunchy taste, a more crunchy taste. This person who follows their heart is going to inhabit parched places where it's dry and where there's no liveliness there. And it's going to be in the wilderness. It sounds like they're a loner, doesn't it? In a salt land, not inhabited. I want you to notice something about this little shrub, about this person that's a heath in the desert. They are in an uninhabited place. They're unnoticeable. Because who in the world is going to go and set up camp and live in a place like this? Because they have followed their heart, they become unnoticeable in terms of spiritual conduct. They may disappear from the congregation. They may withdraw themselves and even be among the congregation. You hear me? That happens. David himself said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation. Solomon said that. You can be in the midst of the congregation and yet withdrawn from the congregation of God's people. Amen. Your heart cannot be there with it whenever you are there with it. You say, if you're experiencing that right now, then I encourage you to hearken to what the Word of God says and examine your heart and do exactly what the psalmist is going to tell you to do here in just a minute. You become unnoticeable. Did you know a shrub is something, a little scrubby shrub with no fruit on it? It's unwanted. It's not wanted because it doesn't do anything. It's sterile. It doesn't produce any fruit. Those little heaths out in the desert, those juniper trees, they don't produce any fruit. They're just there and they don't really have any shade and they're really just for no purpose. They don't produce any fruit. So they're just really unwanted. Like a privet hedge, you know, 99 times out of 100, maybe 100 out of 100, a privet hedge is just not wanted. And as I said, they're also useless. What good is a little scrubby bush for except to scrape it up off the ground or cut it and pile it up and burn it? I mean, really, what good is it? And you know, I've had experience in trying to get little scrubby bushes up, and they're hard to get up even with a bulldozer. You got to dig down in the ground to get them up. They're a nightmare to try to just dig out with a shovel. That's the result of following your heart. Just a naked and poor, bare little tree, excuse me, little bush out in the desert. But what about the blessed man who does not follow his heart? It says, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. I ask you the question this morning, where are you planted? Are you planted by the waters or are you planted out in the desert? You say, how can I know that, Brother Tim? Are you following your heart? You say, Brother Tim, I don't even know if I am following my heart. Hold on. I think I'll give you some pretty good indications that you can decide for yourself whether or not you're following your heart. He says, you'll be a tree planted by the water. Where are you planted? A tree is noticeable, is it not? I'm a tree fanatic, I guess, and I couldn't call the names of trees if my life depended on it. I mean, I know a pine tree, you know, maybe an oak tree, pecan tree, but I didn't go to all the classes or didn't grow up learning to what to call all the trees. But I love to look at trees, and I'll be honest with you, I love to climb trees too. I've been a tree climber ever since I was a little bitty fella and fell out of the tree on my head, and they rushed me to the emergency room. Yes, that's probably what's wrong with me today, is I hit my head when I was about 5 years old, so... But I climb trees today. I know there's coming a time when I won't be able to anymore. Maybe somebody will feel sorry for me as an old man and put me in a lift and lift me up in the tree. You know, I love trees. I love to climb them. I love to build tree houses. I love to notice trees. I love the low hanging limbs of trees so you can climb up in them without having to figure out a way to get up in them. I love trees. Trees are noticeable. Trees are beautiful. Trees are wanted. Are they not? A couple years ago, Sister Tracy and I, through Brother Cole, got about 26 trees and planted in the back of our yard. I'm not crazy about planting. I'm not crazy about, gardening and stuff. I mean, I do it. I'm not crazy about it, though, because I'm just not very good at it. But I can remember, I felt good about that. You know, we're planting trees. This is going to be beautiful. A tree is going to grow up. Who knows? I might be able to climb in it one day. I might be able to get some fruit off of it. Trees are wanted. Trees produce fruit, do they not? I mean, normal, you know, a tree like a pecan tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, they produce fruit. You see, this is the difference between following your heart and following the Lord. It's fruit. And it's being noticeable. You say, well, I want to be noticed. I want everybody to notice me. I'm not talking about a prideful look at me and look at what I've done. I'm talking about God noticing you. You see, that's more important than anything. I'm going to tell you, if God notices you, you can bet your bottom dollar that everybody notices you. You don't have to worry about trying to set yourself up. God will set you up. That's why it says in the Proverbs that every man maketh room for himself. Excuse me. It says that every man's gift maketh room for himself. What that means is, if you've got a gift and you're producing fruit, God's going to make room for you. See? That's what it means to follow the Lord. Now listen to me carefully. You can't sit there and say, well, Brother Tim, that's just an emotionless, zombie-like, hypnotic following of the Lord. Not at all. The greatest emotional experience that you can have in this life with your little deceitful heart inside your body cavity is when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater emotional experience than can be had in following the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. That's where the emotion comes in. It's through following the Lord. So you ask the question, how do I know? Verse 9. Now, do you understand why verse 9 occurs where it does now? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a terrible question. My goodness, am I a heath in the desert out here? Am I a little shrub just pining away and useless in the desert? Or am I a tree growing over here by the water and producing fruit? How can I know it? That's the first question you've got to ask right there. How can I know it? Then the answer comes, praise God, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let me tell you something. Everything in my personal life that has ever been worth having, everything that I have or everything that is worth having is in my life, I testify to you here today, it did not come from following my heart. I affirm that to you here today. As a matter of fact, there's many times in my life when my heart was telling me to do something, and to my shame, I testify that I listened to it. Where did it lead me? Just a little shrub out in the desert, dry, isolated, and alone. You know, this is another sermon, but there is such desolation and isolation. If you isolate, you can isolate yourself through disobedience like Samson did. You can isolate yourself through obedience like Elijah did. You can isolate yourself any number of ways. And there is desolation out there in that desert, isolated. Can you imagine Samson sitting in that cave? You know, he was a loner. He isolated himself through disobedience. Can you imagine Samson sitting in that cave right before all the people of Israel came to turn him over to the Philistines? That was another time now before Delilah came along and finally got him. You know, can you picture Samson sitting out there in that cave going, well, I'm just all alone out here in this cave. There's nobody out here with me. Well, good grief, who wants to live in a cave? I mean, how'd you get in the cave, Samson? Who put you out there? Who sent you an invitation to get in a cave? But that's what you think when you get in an isolated state. You think nobody cares, nobody thinks about me, nobody's looking out for me. It is because you've isolated yourself. Samson, you're in a cave, man. I mean, you are a caveman, literally, and you have isolated yourself out there. You made the choice to go out there. You made the choice to think like you think. You made the choice to be disobedient. But Samson's sitting out there going, nobody's living out here with me. I'm all alone in a cave. That's pitiful, isn't it? That's what isolation will get you. That's what following your heart will get you. Boy, Samson is a classic following your heart, is he not? Don't you think Elijah, can you imagine Elijah? He probably thought the same thing. Here he is on the run from Jezebel after a day before he had completely destroyed the Baal worship in Israel. And he's on the run from this one woman. And he's sitting under the tree there, and he's thinking, I mean, it's barely any shade, it's hot, you know, and he's thinking, oh, I wish myself to die. Why isn't anybody else out here with me under this juniper tree? I am the only one left to serve you. Well, who put you there? You made the choice to go out there in the desert and follow your heart and be scared like a little puppy and run away. You see, oh, that heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, is it not? It'll put you under a juniper tree. It'll put you in a cave. Isn't that something? That's what following your heart will get you. Listen, you'll think things in your mind that you don't think whenever you're following your heart. You'll think things that you'd never think when you're following God. You never think certain things. But when you follow your heart, you'll start thinking things that you never dreamed you would think. And you have to shake your head. Y'all ever done that? I've had to do that. Just go, what? Get out of there. That's the craziest thought I've ever had. Y'all must not be near as simple as I heard one amen out there, you know. I mean, I've tried to shake something out of my head before. Why? Because I was like a little shrub out in the desert because I was following my heart. I'm telling you, every good thing that I've ever had that's worth anything in this life did not come from following my heart. It came from following the Word of God. It came from following wise counsel. It came from listening to my parents. It came from listening to the Word of God. It came from listening to the preacher. I stand before you here today as one who has been spared from his own heart because he listened to preaching. How about that? Oh, that preacher stepped on my toes, but he was aiming for my heart. I praise God that it got to my heart, you see. And when that gets to your heart, then you're ready to serve God. One of the decisions that was a pivotal decision, I've shared this with y'all before. I can't take any credit for it, so you can't go, ooh, look at Brother Tim. One of the pivotal decisions in my life was to go on and finish out some school before I moved to another city. I was so set. Man, my heart was so set. You don't understand. The nights that I stayed awake making my plans and doing what I wanted to do and thinking about how I was going to work it all out. And, well, good old mom and dad over there, son, get your school out of the way first. Get your school out of the way first. But my heart, mama, but my heart's telling me to do this. Son, we encourage you. I was an adult, you know, get your school out of the way first. Okay, if I'll just get you quiet, then I'll just go ahead, get that extra 3 years in. Thinking the whole time, my heart's telling me the whole time, I'm confessing to you here. My heart's saying, I'm never going to use this, but I'll have it if I need it. I use it every day now. It's my livelihood. Praise God for good counsel, and God forgive me for my stupid heart. You see, that's what listening to your heart will get you. It'll get you in a desert. It'll get you under a juniper tree. It'll get you out there living in a cave by yourself and think you're the only one left and nobody cares about me. Well, I'll tell you one thing, speaking to everybody in this room, if you ever start thinking that, I hope I ruin your little party, because in one little thought comes in your mind, you can say, Brother Tim cares about me, and I do, and I'm praying for you. But even more than Brother Tim caring about you, there's a God in heaven that sits on the throne that makes intercession for you every day, that is calling upon you. Don't follow your heart, follow me. You see? Oh boy, we can get ourselves in some places with our little wicked heart. Let me tell you something else. You cannot follow a battered and bruised and broken heart. You cannot follow it. You can't do it. When you've given it away, maybe time and time again, I'm not talking about just relationships. I just mean dreams and different things like what Brother Luke was talking about. You know, follow your dreams. That's following your heart. If you've given it away and got it stepped on and bruised and broken, you can't follow it anymore. It's not worth following. But you can do exactly what the psalmist did in Psalms 139 and 23, which is almost a mirror to Jeremiah 17. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Jeremiah 17 and 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Listen to it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, child of God, don't follow your heart. If you're in school and you're listening to your parents, if they're giving you wise and godly counsel, follow them. Don't follow your heart. If your preacher's preaching to you about relationships or repentance, but your heart's telling you, it's so much more fun over here. Oh, that's a deception. Oh, follow what the preacher's telling you. If you're studying your Bible because you feel convicted over something and the Bible says go right and your heart's saying go left, oh, go right. Even if you don't feel it, you'll feel it eventually. And you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and you'll be like a tree planted by the water. May the Lord richly bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.